This is the CPC Podcast, episode 56 for Sunday, August 18th, 2019. Thy kingdom come or bless this mess. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. In church news this week, the August Central scene has been mailed out. If you didn't get your emailed copy or would like it mailed to you, please let the church office or Zach Cosner know. If you're interested in signing up for an emailed copy, head to our website or our Facebook page and look for newsletter or Central Scene. This year's PW Fall Gathering will be held at Westover Hills Presbyterian Church in Little Rock next Saturday, August 24th at 9:30 a.m. Registration is $10 and includes lunch. For more information, contact Betty Glenn at bettycarl@sbcglobal.net. Junior High Youth Quake will take place on September 27th through September 29th at Ferncliff Camp and Conference Center in Little Rock. If you have a youth entering into grades 6 through 9th and they are interested in attending, please let Zach Cosner know. Directory update forms are available in the Narthex and on our website. Deadline to update your information will be September 1st. We'll be using these to update a new church directory and a CPC prayer chain. With all that being said, let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our first reading this morning comes from the fifth chapter of the prophet Isaiah, beginning with the first verse and proceeding through verse 7. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. Our second reading begins at the 29th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews and proceeds to the or through to the second verse of the 12th chapter. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And finally, our third reading comes from the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with the 49th verse and proceeding through verse 56. Again, let us listen for the word of the Lord. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it is going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. A few years ago, a church that I would drive past quite often in my travels bore an interesting message on its sign out front. And that message really stuck with me. On the first line, in huge, bold letters, was the word welcome. And right underneath it, in words equally huge and equally bold, it said, "Fill dirt wanted." That was my reaction when I first read it, too. Now, obviously, that church needed dirt to help with a construction project that they were about to undertake. But the more I thought about it, and the more I saw that sign every time I drove by that church, I began to see those words in a different light. What if, I thought to myself, that that church thought that that was actually a pretty clever evangelism campaign? Some of you may remember a pretty clever evangelism campaign the Presbyterian Church USA came up with a number of years ago. It was a bumper sticker which read, "Tough week, we're open on Sundays." So what if welcome, fill dirt wanted, was a way of getting people in the door? After all, we're told in Scripture that God made Adam out of clay, right? What church, by the way, has never looked around at the vacancies in its pews and thought, boy, we sure could use some people to fill all these holes. So I've got to thinking, well, maybe a lot of churches do want fill dirt. Because there will always be communities of faith who are more scandalized by an empty pew than by the tragic injustices perpetrated against the littlest, the last, the lost, the least, and the left out. I'm not one of those people. Rather than looking around at who's not here, I thank God for those who show up. Rather than saying, boy, we sure could use some people to fill all these empty holes, I'm saying to myself, thank you, God, that you have brought this assembly here today to worship your grand and glorious name. But there are many in the Church of Jesus Christ who seem to live their lives under the impression that what pleases our God most is a building bursting at the seams with people and a treasury that is overflowing with money. Ask these people what church should be like, and they say, well, there should never be any conflict. There should be no disputes. I live in the real world, and the people I love most are the ones that I end up disputing with the most. Yes? Church, family, friends. But they say, no, you shouldn't do that. Everyone should just keep their mouths closed to get along. Where everything is peaceful and pleasant, where an individual can get lost in the crowd and nothing is expected of him or her. We are a part of a small church. There's nowhere to hide. Each one of our gifts and talents are needed in the entire church. We can't get lost in the crowd. And there are some churches who act more like country clubs or social clubs and never expect anything of their members. Fill dirt. That's a good analogy. For if we believe that we are simply here to fill a hole, to fill an empty space, and even if we do so every week, and even if we give generously every time we come to church, but we leave our faith in our pews right next to our discarded bulletins, then enter the world sheepishly, almost apologizing that we believe in Jesus Christ, chances are we are likely to be pretty scandalized by this morning's readings from Scripture. Where is the good news in God's resolve to destroy an unfruitful vineyard? Where is the good news in our Lord's words about bringing division? Where is the life-affirming message we want to hear to reinforce our own smug self-righteousness and pat us on the back for just being basically good people? Well, I'd argue that the good news is there. But to hear that good news, we have to have our priorities right. We have to have our wills subjected to God's will. And we have to understand who and whose we are. If we do not stand up against the ravages of injustice in this world, or if we compromise our core convictions instead of speaking out, we are like the ostrich who buries its head in the sand, hoping that the problems will just disappear. But what we do when we remain silent and take no action is all but guarantee that those acts of injustice and hatred and violence will continue. We become when our words are empty and not followed by action, as unfruitful as the house of Israel was, which Isaiah condemned. We remain little more than fill dirt. Everything we say, everything we do, everything we point to or think points to an unspoken desire that God will bless this mess that we have made of God's creation, of our lives, and of the lives of those whose our lives have touched. Bless this mess, oh God. Just don't make me change anything. Y'all know that joke about Presbyterians and light bulbs, right? How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? Change! Yes, change. Scary word. That's why I find this morning's reading from Scripture so intriguing. Because the words of Isaiah remind us as Americans that we cannot continue to ignore the plight of the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, and the unpopular in our midst and continue to claim God's blessings. If we do, then we're like Judah, going through the motions at our own peril. If we continue to produce the stinking bloodshed and oppression of injustice and unrighteousness, then what does that say about us as a nation, which proudly and boldly proclaims we are one nation under God? But there's hope. And the hope is found in the fact that Jesus brings us good news. He says, I came to the earth, or came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. And therein is the good news. Because the Prince of Peace comes to establish the kingdom of God. And there can be no godly kingdom here on earth as long as sinful institutions and humans hold sway. As long as there is unrighteousness and injustice, there will be conflict when the kingdom of God is placed before us. Before God's peaceable kingdom can be established, sin and death must finally and utterly be overthrown. Peace will come, but it will always, always be on God's terms. And our division that we see occurs when we choose to cling to life as we want to live it rather than as God wants us to live it. Little wonder that one biblical scholar named Scott Hosey would muse, Jesus did not come to prop up the old ways. He did not come to perpetuate more of the same. His kingdom did not fit neatly into the kingdoms of this world, and so a strong measure of disruption simply had to be expected. You see, anyone who sees the kingdom of God as representing business as usual misreads the signs. It's as if I were to look at the western sky and see a huge cloud forming and say, ooh, I think this would be a good day to go lie out on the beach. Wrong. Or feel a southerly wind blowing and know it's time for me to put on a parka. Not unless I live in the southern hemisphere and winds blowing from the South Pole. We get the signals wrong. We get our lives wrong. But here's what I've often wondered. Why would anyone living in this world want the kingdom of God to fit in neatly with the way it is now? a kingdom where nothing accursed would be found. Why would we want that kingdom to look like every other kingdom? Where children are hurt, where cancer kills. Where violence erupts far too frequently. Why would we want the kingdom of God to look anything like that? Jesus, when he comes, doesn't want to move into the house of our hearts and just slap on a fresh coat of paint and maybe change the drapes. When our Lord enters our hearts and minds, the carpenter of Nazareth tears down the existing structures to the foundation and says, let's build it up the right way, God's way, the way I intend for you to live life fully and abundantly. But that level of change and renovation is hard. We want to have those various aspects of our lives blessed and baptized with a nice little sprinkling of water, but we don't want to be inconvenienced. We're too enthralled with life as it is or has always been. So we should not be surprised when Jesus comes in and says some pretty sharp things to us. Plato in his Republic used the allegory of a cave. And in this allegory, he had his readers imagine that people were bound, they were chained to their seats in the cave. They looked at a wall, behind them was a fire burning, and between the people and the fires burning, there was a raised platform on which other people would carry different animals or statues or whatever. And it was reflected, the shadows were shown or thrown onto the wall where the people sitting could see them. And this, over time, became all they knew and understood about reality. And then Plato speculated, what would happen if by some miracle one person was able to break free and go out of the cave and see the world as it really is, and then come back and tell the people what he or she saw. He concluded by saying they would either be met with stiff resistance or likely killed. Isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't Jesus take the shadow of our reality and say, boy, do you have it wrong. This is not what makes life worth living in the kingdom of God. And didn't the powers that be, whose status quo and position in the society, feel threatened by that? And what did they conspire to do? Nail him to a cross. It is the height of hypocrisy to say that we follow Christ if we at every step of the way resist in any way, shape, or form the coming of Christ's kingdom. We can't be part-time Christians who follow our Lord when it is convenient or easy or safe. Devotion, discipleship is more than showing up. It's living that faith. The life of faith is not filling a hole in a pew. We are not fill dirt. We are enlivened clay. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, gifted by the Holy Spirit, and equipped by the Holy Spirit to sing praise to God here and work for God's glory out there. Faithfulness is a radical commitment to God and God's will. It is to stand up boldly in a world that values hatred and violence and says, we value love and peace, where everyone, regardless of where they come from or what they have, is treated as an unrepeatable miracle of God. And see, that's, I think, the beauty of our reading from Hebrews this morning, because Hebrews reminds us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, women and men and children who have gone before us, and we stand on their shoulders praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, instead of God bless this mess that we made of ourselves and our lives. Put your divine seal of approval on this and let us be on our merry way. No, we pray, thy kingdom come. Wash away all this wretchedness and bring us closer in line to your will and your ways for us and for all creation. Those who came before us and taught us the faith did that, and it is incumbent upon us now to do that in this present generation. For that is the race that we must run with perseverance. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, hit that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter what app you use. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook, you can follow us on Twitter, and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespb.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.